Blog Talk Radio.
If I keep my hand in God's hand and stay on the battlefield, I'm a living witness. He'll make everything alright. Can I get a witness? More. Best of us, and there is some bad in the worst of us, but I won't. Keep on trusting in Jesus.
I won't fall.
I found out a long time ago.
I won't fall.
When I was down on my sick bed.
I won't fall.
God healed this whole body of mine.
I won't fall.
Just a few months ago.
I won't fall.
My grandbaby was laying over there in the hospital.
I won't fall.
Laying over there in the corner.
Good evening to everyone. You're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is November the 30th, the very last day of the month of November 2021, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am so very glad you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in Holly Springs, North Carolina, where you are invited to come and be a part of our Sunday morning worship service. We go into the sanctuary every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in the sanctuary. We go. You are invited to come and be a part of the rich religious experience that is First Baptist of Holly Springs. Also, you can watch us on the Facebook page. If you go to the First Baptist Facebook page, you will be able to see our Sunday morning services every Sunday at 10 a.m. You'll also find more information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find the link each week for the Bible study as well. All of our Bible studies are archived. You can always go back to the Facebook page at any time. Find whatever Bible study you would like to hear. Click on that link, and it would take you directly to that Bible study. We also invite you to go into our Facebook page. You'll find information about the North Carolina General Baptist State Convention. You'll also find information about the Wake Baptist State Association. So we ask you to go to our Facebook page. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. We're glad you have joined us tonight as we come down to these last few Bible studies of the year. I want to remind you that next Tuesday night we will have a topical discussion. We've had many during the course of the year. We'll come down to our last one for the year. We're going to be speaking about some topics that affect the church and affect the community at large. The new coronavirus variant that's out, recent court decisions that are out, and just things that concern the African-American community and the church in general. So join us next Tuesday night for our last topical discussion for the year. Then, of course, we will conclude our Bible study for 2021 on December the 14th. Don't forget to tune in for that, December the 14th, our last Bible study for the year. So we want to remind you of those dates so that you will know what's going on with Bible study. Also want to remind you that First Baptist is sponsoring a coat drive for those who have gently used and clean outerwear, coats, mittens, gloves, hats, so forth, or anything that can be used for the winter for outerwear. They're sponsoring a coat drive. You can bring your items by the church either this Sunday or next Sunday. You can bring gently used clean items to be donated for the coat drive. We want to remind you as well to keep prayerful for all of those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital. We have received several people who are going into the hospital this week for various reasons. There's a lot of sickness in the land. We also want to be prayerful for the beloved and bereaved families who are going through at these difficult times. I want to remind you that also it could be us. So we must stay prayerful. We must stay prayerful to know that God is still good and he is still working on our behalf. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for each and every person on the line tonight, those who are listening over the web, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We thank you, God, for those who participate in this Bible study and have done so all year long. We pray, God, that as we go into these words tonight, we'll find understanding in your word. We thank you now, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace and how you watched over us all day long. We pray now, God, for understanding in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Tonight, we're going into the book of Luke. Find Luke, the sixth chapter. I'll pause while you do that. Luke, the sixth chapter, we're going to start in verse 17, and we'll go down probably to 30, 31. Luke, the sixth chapter, starting in verse 17. A little background. After spending all night in prayer and choosing the 12 disciples who would continue his ministry, Jesus descends to a plain where a group of disciples and a great multitude from all over the surrounding country were waiting for him. They had traveled to hear this great preacher and to be healed of their diseases and to be cured of evil spirits. Jesus came down with the 12, and this represented and their presence symbolized the creation of a new Israel. And just like Israel had a set of laws that govern their behavior as a people, Jesus gave his disciples a set of laws that would govern their behavior. This set of laws is called the Sermon on the Plain. And so our study tonight is called Live as God's People. Live as God's People. A disciple. The word disciple means a learner or a student. It is most often used for students or followers of Jesus and only used in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Students were of Jesus, and they were distinct from the multitudes they gathered whenever he preached and performed miracles. The gospel refers to the 12, another larger group of unnamed disciples. Jesus spent intensive time with the 12 and other large groups of disciples, and there were those who were not as close to him that did not spend as much time with Jesus as others, but they accepted and they followed his teachings and his practices. Now, the Sermon on the Plain is one of the most powerful messages in the entire Bible. In it, Jesus gives an agenda for God's kingdom, a set of rules and regulations for his people to live by. The first part of these instructions consists of four blessings and four woes. These blessings and woes are followed by more explicit instructions on loving our enemies and doing good to those who mistreat us. These instructions were general guidelines and do not cover every situation, but can all be grouped under the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The woes that Jesus pronounced in Luke 6 indicate that those whom esteem highly in this life are not always the ones who have favor with God. Those who are already rich, well-fed, laughing, and universally praised have no reason to be happy. They may not have the favor of God. Therefore, Jesus pronounced grief on them. Their present condition does not attract Jesus' favor. In contrast, Jesus begins his sermon on the plain by speaking blessings on those who followed him. But often, those who followed him were those whom society considered outcast and downtrodden. Jesus turns the world's category of blessings upside down by stating that the poor, the hungry, the weeping, outcasts are the ones that's happy. Why are they happy? They are recipients of the kingdom and the favor of God. It is not how much we possess or how many people praise us that matters. Our ultimate priority is receiving praise and giving praise to God. The pronouncements that Jesus uttered to this crowd of those who were poor, outcast, disabled, certainly was a message of empowerment that they needed to hear to live this distinctive lifestyle that God calls us to live. By being recipients of God's blessings and anticipating future rewards as followers of Jesus, we are empowered. We're empowered to live a distinctive lifestyle marked by love. This definition of love is to seeking another's goodwill. What makes it so unique is that the seeking of another's goodwill encompasses everyone, including our enemies. This is fleshed out in Luke 6, 27 and 31. Jesus' words to his followers are both countercultural and counterintuitive. He commands us to do good, even to those who hate us. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. He commands us to turn the other cheek to those who strike us and to give to those who take from us. Jesus also gives one last guideline that includes the previous commandments and sums the main interest or the main focus of all of his teaching. Do to others as you would have them or like them to do to you. It is the guiding principle of seeking another's goodwill. If it is charged to do for another, and you want the folk to treat you the way you treat other people, it is the perfect arrangement for a society. However, Jesus commands and draws to our own desire for well-being so that we transfer that out of our fellow man no matter what he has done to us. This is the main characteristics of loving and living a distinctive lifestyle as a follower of Christ. So when we go to verse 17, we start at verse 17, 17, 18, and 19. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples, a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. 18. And they were vexed with unclean spirits. They were healed. 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Note here, the notion that Jesus stood in the plain. There are many scholars who did not want to examine that part of the scripture, because a plain could be any plateau, any elevated plateau where one could stand. And this is different from the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll see a little bit later. But this is in a plain area, where pretty smooth area, where the Sermon on the Mount was taking place, in a mountainous area. This discourse that follows appears to mirror closely the material in Matthew, when Matthew's gospel deems the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus could have given the same sermon in two very different locations. And so this sermon was done in a plain area. The people came to hear Jesus and to be healed by him. Luke here is stressing here that the spoken word had power over the works, and that they came to hear him first, he says, and then they came to be healed by him. In other words, the word was more important than the healing, because there is healing in the word. Therefore, Luke says first they came to hear him and to be healed by him. This is a very important point here, because the word always comes first. The people came to hear him and to be healed by him. Mark states that the people came because they heard about him. They heard of his teachings. They heard of his miracles. They heard of the things that he had done in the past. And because people had heard him, the word him, they came to him. And they were coming to him first to hear him and then to be healed by him. Then the Bible says, uses the word virtue. Virtue poured out of him. Virtue is a very strange word in Greek form, for it means power. It means strength. It means ability. It means a sense of explosion of power and energy. And what the scripture is saying here, because of the fact that there was such an explosion of energy and power coming out of this man, Jesus, that he was able to chase away unclean spirits out of people. And so all of this was going on in these three verses. And then when you get to verse 20, it says, and he lifted up his eyes onto his disciples, and he said, blessed be ye the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Here begins Jesus' sermon on the plain, much shorter than the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Plain consists of 30 verses. Sermon on the Mount consists of 107 verses. Jesus goes through a series of blessings and woes, starting with the poor. The word happy expressed here, talking about those who are blessed in the Lord, blessed because of their account with the Lord. When we think of the poor, we immediately think of people without means or who have no material means. But Luke here, in thinking from a different perspective, see, King David called himself poor. David called himself poor many times in the Old Testament. Psalms 40 and 17, Psalms 86 and 1. But as a king, we all know he had material wealth. He was very rich. Poor here is associated with humility. It takes humility to experience the kingdom of God. Only one who is humble can appreciate the kingdom of God. That's why it takes humility to appreciate that. And on the other hand, the hunger in this passage does appear to reference to a physical hunger. And that hunger carries with it the promise to be filled, a theme we find in the Old Testament treatment of a messianic banquet that was given in Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, Psalms 107, 33, and 39. We find that banquet to be filled, not only filled physically, but spiritually as well. And so in verse 22 and 23, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast you out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets. Now he's speaking to his private disciples. Now you got to understand, this is not a message that he's giving to the masses of the people. This is a message that he's giving to those who are going to follow him, who are going to be emulating him, those who would be going out to represent him later on, those disciples who would go out and begin to start these churches later on. He's speaking to this group of people, and he's telling them what to expect. He's telling them what they're going to go through. He's telling them what they're going to have to deal with. You can hardly think about being blessed or happy when others hate you, beloved. But this is precisely what Jesus' listeners had to hear. He had to hear that there were going to be those who would hate them because they love Jesus. Little did they know that they would soon be hated for the message they proclaim to all nations. They would soon be hated for Jesus' sake. In fact, when Luke wrote this gospel, many Jewish Christians were already being expelled from the synagogue. So it was a reality for this first century church. Christianity was a derogatory term at one time. It wasn't always esteemed. People who were called Christians were looked down upon. So the first century Christian had to be a bold soldier, could not be a weak soldier, because you took your life in your hands being a Christian. Others would call Jesus' followers Christians, not as a form of identifying them, but to degrade them and to hate them for their identification with Christ. So this is what he's telling them in verse 22 and 23. And then in 24, he says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. 25, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, what he's saying here we find a parallel list of woes that closely mirror the previous verse. Just as poor earlier in the message was a reference to a spiritual poverty, rich here means a sense of pride. In reference to someone who has a braggadocious spirit. I don't know if that's a word or not, braggadocious. I haven't looked that one up. I made that one up on the spot. Those people who are arrogant, those people who have this pride of wanting to let everyone know what they have. Throughout the scripture, those who are arrogant and who have these very haughty spirits are denounced. You find that in Proverbs 28 and 6. You find that in Isaiah 32 and 9 through 14. See, the comfort felt in this prideful arrogance is weaning, and it's also unsustaining. This is why we find so many people who are filthy rich, who seem to have everything, who are absolutely miserable. I mean, for us who have not had the privilege of being, you know, a multimillionaire or a billionaire, you know, we think that it's a great thing. But there are people who are so strident in their arrogance because of their wealth that they're absolutely miserable. And the pride and the pride and the happiness cannot be sustained. Jesus then continues to discuss those and address those woes. Again, the source of their laughter is their material, and that material is not lasting. The laughter is less about joy. It's more about looking down on those who don't have. I'm so glad I don't have to drive myself. I got a chauffeur who can drive me around. I'm so glad I don't have to cook my food. I got a chef that comes in every day and cook all of my meals. I'm so glad I don't have to clean my house. I got a maid. Hallelujah. I got a maid that will come in. You know, that's a wonderful thing, and we can get caught up into that. There's nothing wrong with having that, beloved. But sometimes when you get caught up into that and you begin to look down on others because they don't have what you have or cannot afford what you can afford, that takes on a very prideful, arrogant, braggadocious, there's that word again, attitude. And the Bible looks down on that. Jesus then continues to discuss those and address by those woes. Again, the source of their laughter is their materialistic stuff. And that stuff is not lasting. This laughter is less about joy. It's more about looking down upon the fate of others. These people would eventually experience weeping and mourning. The tables would soon be turned. In fact, Luke goes on to record this very situation later on in an account in a story of a rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16 and 19. We should be careful about the way we look at the fate of others and the attitude we display when another suffers a fate we feel that they deserve. Sometimes, beloved, we have to be very careful about how we express our attitudes. I'm not going to go into it now, but you remember when the court found the three men guilty for killing Ahmaud Arbery. There was great celebration, and I can understand why. Finally, we got justice, but we got to understand that that was a horrible situation. It shouldn't have never happened. We should have never had to celebrate getting justice for that. That was a horrible situation and a horrible civilization to have to deal with, to have to even go through that. Let's go to verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. 28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. It is important to note the opening word, but. But I say unto you, which hear. Those of you who hear, those of you who can hear, those of you who can hear, those of you who got an ear to hear, it's important to note those who can hear. Everybody can't hear. Some folk can't listen. Some folk can hear. But those who can hear, there's a word for you. He says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them that despitefully use you. These teachings are hard. These teachings are hard. And they counter to everything the world teaches us to do. This is how Jesus said you must live like his people. Jesus counted them among those who both listened to his teaching and who heard them those who had an ear to hear. The teaching opens by zoning in on the last beatitude, Jesus' positive emphasis on loving your enemies is unique in its charity as well as its forgiveness. It's a very unique thing to do. The examples are given that love does not fail. This love is the agape love, means a genuine love, a selfless concern to love dearly and sincerely. To exhibit this love is to behave like Jesus, who not only defined humanity and long-suffering, but also was the epitome of compassion. Love means three things: to do good, to bless those, and to pray even for your enemies, which includes three types: those who hate you, those who curse you, and those who abuse you. My Lord. Turn the other cheek tells us to even go so far as to turn the other cheek. These lessons are hard, beloved. These lessons are hard. And not only are they hard, but we do have some examples. For instance, when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible said he said not a mumbling word. He dealt with all the suffering, all the heartache. He even asked God to forgive those who were crucifying him. And then later on, there at the stoning of Stephen, where Stephen prays for those who are stoning him to death. This lifestyle is very difficult, and it must come with a lifestyle that's steeped in the faith of Almighty God. Verse 29, and unto him that is smitten thee on one cheek, offer the other, and to him that taketh away thy cloak, and forbid not to take thy coat also. These verses illustrate the previous verse with concrete examples of actions and response. Jesus would have us to concede much, to submit to much, and to put up with a lot. And all of this is to not cause strife in our lives or in the lives of others. Although he refers to a prophecy about Jesus, there are those who even wrote in the Old Testament of his meekness and his mildness. So the Bible said, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Moving from the specific to the general, some believe this verse is international hyperbole to make a principal point. Dr. Stein notes it is best to understand this as an overstatement of the effort. In other words, you don't have to give them more than they take from you. What he's saying is that don't go through any change about it, because God will provide even more from you. It sounds as if he's saying that if someone robs you of, let's say, $5 and you got 10, give them the other five too. Well, not necessarily. What he's simply saying is that don't give up the $5, because you will get that $5 back on the other end. So that particular scripture can be kind of misleading when it says a man taketh away thy good, ask him again. You know, you want more? I don't think too many people are going to do that. But let's use common sense when understanding that particular scripture. And then verse 31, we're going to end there. And as ye would that man should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is the vocal point. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Luke summarizes the entire teaching in a single sentence, which also is known and loved by most every person on the planet. We know it as the golden rule. You see, Jesus wanted us to have that type of love for one another. Many have attempted to successfully capture a definition, all of valuable contributions, but nothing other than those simple words can bring into focus the ethical teaching of Jesus Christ. It pinpoints the infinite wisdom of his teaching and the love it produces and the love that it reproduces in others. do unto others as you would have them do unto you. A current and clear example of God's children being persecuted was a few years ago when the Chick-fil-A restaurant owner decided that he was going to take a stand on traditional marriage. And there was a wave against Chick-fil-A. And many people thought that Chick-fil-A was going to go under because of that. He gave up a lot taking that stand. But if you go by any Chick-fil-A today, you'll see there's no shortage of cars in that land, in that line. They are continuing to do well. It seems like they're doing better now than they have ever done before. So as we close out tonight, St. Francis of Assisi lived from 1181 to 1226. He forever embodied the words of these verses. This was this man's lifestyle. He said, "Where there is hatred, let me show love." This was this man's concept. "Where there is injustice, let me show justice." This is what he lived by. This is the lifestyle that we're called to lead. Well, I don't know about you, beloved, but I'm a work in progress. I thank God for the mercy that he has given me over the years, and I have come a long way from whence I came, from whence I was. I am not the person that I used to be. I might not be the person that I should be, but I'm not the person that I used to be. And God is still working on me. And I'm trying every day to live the best I can according to his word. I'm going to go into the lines tonight. There may be some who want to speak, want to talk about this lesson. Live as God's people. Live as God's people. Pray for your enemies, those who spitefully use you. Pray for them. Amen. Let's go to area code 919-6615. Last four digits, 6615. Are you on the line?
Yes, good evening.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. How about you?
I'm doing great. I'm doing great.
Yeah, I enjoyed the lesson thoroughly. I don't really have anything at this time, but I did enjoy what you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Especially, I think the thing that hit me the most was about what you were saying and from the scripture about the rich, you know, not really being happy or like they get caught up and they change, or, you know, you think it's a great life, but then some of them end up with a lot of really bad situations. Some of them commit suicide and different things like, and you wonder, wow, they were rich. Why? You know, that's just something that came to my mind.
Mm-hmm.
A couple of especially famous people that happened to that were like millionaires.
Mm-hmm.
So
we never know what goes on in the lives of people, I tell you.
Amen.
All right, thank you. 919-2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir.
Good evening. How are you?
Miss Mango. I'm good. I enjoyed the lesson.
Good. Thank you.
Rogers. One thing I wanted to say here is in that verse 29.
What I was reading, studying,
it was saying that, you know, that God is, in that verse, God is not wanting us to be abused. That's not what the content of that scripture is was saying. You know, because really, it's one of the things in the Bible, when the high priest offered, you know, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, Jesus, he just said, "Why smitest thou me?" And so Jesus didn't turn the other cheek to be hit again. So Jesus, you know, he didn't mean for us to let someone hit us twice without trying to defend, you know, ourselves like against like bodily harm or something like that. So in other words, one of the other things he was saying about the cheat is meaning that if we are in the wrong, we should be willing to go out of our way to make things like right as much as possible.
Mm-hmm.
If that's making good sense.
It makes absolute sense. These teachings seem like over the top, but he's trying to make points here. He's trying to make a point. And it seems kind of extreme, but he has to use extreme examples in order to make his point. And this is how he taught on many levels. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Let's go to area code 252, last four digits, 1600. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. Pastor Rogers, I enjoyed that sermon tonight. I just enjoyed it. And I wished every Christian could have been online to hear that. Because I think we as Christians are the most evil people to each other. And I got to put my, I have been in church and somebody stayed up there too long. I said, Lord, have mercy, we stay sitting. But it might not be for me, but maybe somebody else got it. So I, you know what? I have to be for myself. I just enjoy opening the doors to a lot of things that I got to think about.
Yeah, thank you so very much. Thank you. Thank you. Area code 919, last four digits, 1694. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing good. First of all, thank God for that message, that word in our Bible study tonight. There was a whole lot covered, and everything that has been said touched that. But to me, it was a basic reality check on humbleness and humility. How we have to stay in present mind of no matter where we go. You know, no matter what we have or what we don't have, we still have to stay humble, you know. And that was a very, very good lesson and checking how, you know, somebody is full today, but tomorrow they might not be full. Somebody is happy today, but tomorrow they might not be happy. Just like, and I would like to say one more thing, talking about the rich man. Steve Jobs, billionaire from Apple, you know, being a partner in Apple or whatever his role in that was, you know, and a lot of the technology today, 56 years old, pancreatic cancer, a billionaire, and there was none of his money could save his life. I tell you, but it's a lot that we have to think about.
It is, and this is, and you got to remember, this is a lesson that he's teaching to the inner circle. This is not a lesson that he's teaching to the masses of people, because so many people could not comprehend this. This is a little bit different than what he taught to the masses when there were multitudes of folk. He taught this lesson to the inner circle, those who would be traveling with him, those who would be speaking for him, those who would be around him, his disciples, who we are called today, disciples. And we are the ones that represent him. And he's telling you what you're going to have to go through, what you're going to have to deal with. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line? You might be muted. You might have your phone muted. All right. Deacon Taylor, I want to come back to you. In this lesson, he talks about the golden rule. It's basically about the golden rule. When did you hear about the golden rule? When did you start learning about the golden rule? Hello?
Yes, sir. I learned about the golden rule at a very early age. I was blessed to have both sets of my grandparents, and I spent a lot of time with them, and being humble and treating others as you would have them to treat you. that came early, and it came often in a lot of life lessons. No matter how, you know, that humbleness, you know, even though some people might look over you because you don't have the certain clothes they have, or you don't have the car or the home they have. I was taught early look over that. That don't mean anything, you know, because as soon as you can get it, as soon as you can lose it, you know. So, mm-hmm. I've had that life lesson in my mind and in my heart for as long as I can remember,
mm-hmm.
and it's very important because it can take you a long ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've all heard that at a very early age. We hear about the golden rule. Miss Mangum,
mm-hmm.
question:
mm-hmm.
What does it mean to bless those who curse you? What do you think that means?
It means to do good to those people. You have to love them just like you do what you call your family.
Well, I want to ask another question to anybody. How does one begin to learn to love their enemy? Anybody? How do you begin to love your enemy?
Well, first of all, you have to submit yourself to the teachings of Christ, and you have to learn about yourself first, and then your heart and your mind in a place where somebody's cursing you, somebody's wishing bad upon you, but you already know that nothing can touch you as long as you're inside of the will of God. So no matter what they say or what they plan, you're not even worried about that. You're not even thinking about that. But it's still in your mind and your heart for nothing but good for them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I understand exactly what you mean, particularly when you said we talk about knowing yourself first. That's vital. That's vital. Anybody else want to take a run at that?
I do.
Go ahead. Go right in.
In my life, mm-hmm. that's when I do unto others as you have them to do unto you, and I'm still learning.
Mm-hmm. But how does that help us to learn to love our enemies? How do we start that process?
It might sound wrong.
Go right ahead. Uh-huh.
No, I was going to say, I've prayed for certain people that I knew was my enemy, and that helped,
you know,
me have a change of heart about them.
Right, because you can't pray for someone and hate them at the same time or dislike them at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense. I understand that. Because whoever you pray for, you got to have some type of goodwill for in order to pray for them in the first place. To bring their name up in a prayer, you know, I understand that. But that is a lifelong pursuit, I believe. I think one has to grow into that and grow into that grace. Now, Mother Taylor, you probably could understand that because you have grown to that level, and we're growing to that level as well. You've had enemies in your lifetime, and you've dealt with them. You know what I mean? You've dealt with them, and yet you still love them at the same time.
Yes, sir. Yes.
I really had to
learn to like myself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Came mm-hmm. into my life. I learned that he said, "This baby is not yours; it's the Lord."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I'm every day something that go on. I'm still. This is a daily battle.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
It is. It is. It is. It is a
Reverend
daily battle.
Amen.
Reverend Rogers.
Yes, go right ahead.
Yeah. Another thing is, I was thinking about, like, when we, you know, we all have fallen short of God's glory, and therefore mm-hmm. none of us are what we were meant to be. So when we recognize that, it helps us have empathy for
mm-hmm.
even our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And that will
mm-hmm.
make us love them better. Because, you know, sometimes
mm-hmm.
it's often difficult to help people out until we recognize that we all have burdens of some kind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
we've all
we need to recognize
short.
That everybody else is, other people are suffering also. None of us are exempt from it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. That makes sense. That makes sense as well, because it's easy to love those who love you. It's only natural to embrace people that embrace you, but it's supernatural to love those that hate you and to those
Amen.
Who mistreat you. That goes beyond the norm. And so one has to have a full spirit, have to be in the Spirit of God. Yet this is what we are called to do, because we
mm-hmm.
have the favor of God. We have his supernatural power to embrace and even love those who hate us and even those who we call our enemies or who call us their enemies. That's amazing.
Yeah.
That is amazing tonight. And I thank all of you for being a part of this Bible study tonight. This is a very heavy study tonight, talking about live as God's people. You got to remember, especially back in those days, being a Christian wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. And people would spat on you. They would call you all kind of names. And they would even threaten your life, those first century Christians, those people that came right after Jesus. Those people lived a very difficult life, but yet still they are counted among the heroes of the kingdom, those who suffered, those who went through, and those who dealt with their situation and still lived for God and God's people. So anybody else have anything they want to add tonight? Anybody else? If not, Deacon Taylor, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight as humble as we know how, giving you thanks and praise for the word that has been parted and divided for our understanding. Thank you for the word that gives us a little more strength to make it another day. Thank you for the word that is a foundation that we can always stand on. Thanking you for being a worker in your vineyard. Lord, we thank you right now for the Ten Commandments. Lord, we thank you for the golden rule as we know it, to love mm-hmm. others as we would have them to love us. Because if we truly love, Lord, we would not covet our neighbor. We would obey our parents. We would not steal. We would not kill. So, Lord, we thank you for what you give to us from the cross, which was love. And we ask that each and every heart and mind stay focused on that so we can all do a little bit better each and every day in our lives. And, Lord, not just keep it in our hearts, but, Lord, tell somebody about your goodness. Lord, let it show in our lives how good you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 I want to thank all of you tonight. Those of you who are listening on the line, we thank you all for tuning in to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We hope that you will join us next Tuesday night as we go into our last topical discussion for the year. We're going to talk about the new coronavirus variant. We're going to talk about recent court decisions. We're going to also talk about some other things that are affecting the church and the community at large. Join us this coming Sunday, the first Sunday in December, for communion. You can join us either in person or you can join us on Facebook Live, 10 a.m. Sunday morning. We're in the sanctuary at First Baptist of Holly Springs. We pray, God, that you will have a good week, that you will allow God's spirit to rule and reign in your life. Thank God for his mercies every day, and know that God is still in the blessed mm-hmm. business. God bless you. Have a good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good
night. Good
night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.
One day Jesus.
One day Jesus.
Wrong.